Let me just read you three verses from Romans 15. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, burn these words into our hearts. Help us to welcome one another as you have welcomed us, for Christ's sake. Amen. I remember one day I went to a prayer meeting in Bahrain in the Persian Gulf. And I left my shoes at the door because those inside were Indian Christians and this was their custom and reverence. And so in stocking feet I went in, and to my surprise we didn't sit for prayer, we didn't stand for prayer, we didn't kneel for prayer. We lay down on the floor and we put our foreheads on the carpet and we prostrated ourselves before God in prayer. It was beautiful. I remember some years earlier, in a little stone chapel, right on the shore of the Shetland Islands, so close to the sea that the waves were actually washing the church windows and running up the chapel wall, with some great big burly fishermen, led by one of the biggest men with one of the biggest faiths and one of the biggest hearts I've ever met, Dordy Pottinger, with navy blue polo neck fishermen's jerseys, and a profound odor of fish in the little chapel. And we prayed like little children. And it was the same thing as in the Persian Gulf, exactly. I remember meeting some Indians from Ecuador, Indians of whom you've heard and read, whose very teeth had been shaped to eat human flesh. And I remember shaking hands with them, looking into their faces, singing with them, and it was the same thing as in the Persian Gulf and in Shetland. And some of you will remember with me the trip we had behind the Iron Curtain last spring, and how in those churches up in the part of Czechoslovakia nearest the Polish border, we just felt one with people whose language we didn't know, who kissed us on both cheeks as they left, all of them, so that we were rubbed red raw on our cheeks like sandpaper. And it was the same thing as with the Agar Indians and with the Indians in the Persian Gulf and with the Shetland fisher folk. What was it? It was fellowship. And of all the blessings that have come into my life since I knew Jesus Christ, I would put this one way up near the top. The joy of Christian fellowship is something that you can find nowhere else. Now, what is it? It is, in fact, enjoying each other's company at the very simplest. But it's more than that. It is enjoying the company of Christ together. And Christian fellowship is the very deepest relationship there can ever be on earth between two people. Now, I know that marriage is a very close relationship. And when that marriage goes with Christian fellowship, that really is deep. But between people who otherwise have nothing in common, the closest relationship that there can be on earth is Christian fellowship. And it's the sweetest thing. The world is crying out for relationships. Most of the songs that are being judged for the Song for Europe are crying out for relationship. Some of them are hopeful and optimistic, wanting someone to love and someone to be loved, and hoping that round the corner there's someone coming. But some of them are pessimistic and talk of a love that's been lost. And people know that life consists in your relationships with others. And Christian fellowship meets that need in a way that nothing else can. And as cities get bigger and bigger and people get lost in the crowd, and as we have to mix with more and more people every day with whom we cannot have relationships because we'll only see them once and then they're gone, it becomes more and more lonely. The big city is the loneliest place on earth. Once upon a time you lived in a little village. You knew everybody, from the postman to the farmer down the road. Everybody. Now, well, you get on a tube train and you look at those miserable faces and you think, I'll never see you again. We're just stuck together for 5 minutes and then gone. It's a lonely world in which we live, and it's crying out for this thing called fellowship. Now that I'm a number on a data card in a computer, I want to be a person, and I want to know people. Now, the church is not only for worship, for God to enjoy, it is for fellowship, for people to enjoy. And we're not just here to have worship, we're here to have fellowship. And I want to speak very practically tonight about how we get that, how we spoil it. Because it's one of the greatest gifts that God can give us, and it's one of the easiest things to throw away. Now, what is Christian fellowship? I find it difficult to describe. It's much more difficult to experience. When I fell in love with my wife and somebody had said to me, well, what's it like? I wouldn't have been able to describe it. I wouldn't be able to say what made me do such mad things and sent me out walking miles just to have a little time with her. I don't know what got over me, what came over me, and I still don't. You can't put into words the deepest relationships of life. You can't just define Christian fellowship. You know that it jumps all ages. That a young Christian in the teens and a saint in his 80s can have Christian fellowship. Jumps all ages. There's no generation gap in real fellowship. It jumps both sexes, because in Christ there is neither male nor female. It jumps over all languages. And I've found that I can have Christian fellowship with a man whose language I don't understand, and he can have fellowship with me. It jumps over all race and color. Christian fellowship is colorblind, and it has no regard for that. It jumps over all class distinctions, all political outlooks, all cultures. It jumps over iron and bamboo curtains. There is no limit whatever to Christian fellowship, except that it is limited to those in Christ. But it has no other limit that I know. It even jumps over the barrier of death, because the fellowship I have with people here, I know, cannot be destroyed beyond the grave. Just can't. Those who are in Christ forever, and therefore they are in a fellowship that can't be touched. My father rang me up a few days ago and he said, what shall I put on Mother's gravestone? He said, I want something quite simple, something that will express Christian hope, something that will mean something to our family. What shall I put on? And my mind went back to the days when we were little children. We used to go away from home on holiday and used to come back, or if we'd been staying away with relatives or friends. When we came in the front door, there was always a piece of paper pinned up in the hall, and it said, welcome home, on it. Little drawing, or maybe a little flower or something, some little picture. There was always a welcome home. So I said to my father, why don't you put on the gravestone, welcome home? So he's going to do that. You see, only a Christian could say that. Only those who are in Christ can say that. Because it is home. It's a fellowship that goes on and on, leaps over all barriers, except the barrier of sin. By contrast, human fellowship does not last beyond death. And human fellowship always imposes some other limit, a limit of temperament, a limit of interest, a limit of activity. Always there is some limit beyond which the fellowship cannot extend. There are profound political brotherhoods. But when I've been to the House of Commons Christian Fellowship, I've found liberals and conservatives and socialists meeting down together. There are other brotherhoods and other fellowships that are built up on common interests in the present, common interest in sport, in family life, or whatever. But there is only one relationship between people that jumps over all these and establishes a relationship forever. Now, what is its basis? Originally, the phrase means to be partners, to share in something, to have something in common when you meet. Now, of course, this helps human friendship. You meet somebody for the first time, and you begin to talk, and then you say, oh, do you come from there? Why, I come from there too. And something in common starts off a relationship. But when two Christians meet, they may never have met before. They may come from different places. They may have had nothing in common at the human level. And they discover within 5 minutes that they're talking as if they'd known each other all their lives. Have you had this experience? And you'll get this funny feeling, have we met before? And in many cases, no, we never did. What is it that Christians have in common that gives them this fellowship with one another? Here are five things. First, when one Christian meets another, he's meeting someone who has the same father. Now, God is not the father of all men. That's not a Bible teaching. It's a common humanist, a sort of Christian humanist belief. It's a common religious idea that the brotherhood of man is based on the fatherhood of God. But you know, the word brethren in Scripture means something much less than the human race. The word brother, as it is used in the Bible, means this, that when two Christians meet, they're meeting a long-lost member of their own family. When I meet another Christian, this is my brother, this is my sister. We've been born twice, both of us. The first time we were born of different parents. The second time we were born of the same father. That makes us one family. And we both talk to the same dad in our prayers. The second thing we have is that we both have the same Savior. And when you meet someone, you know Jesus. I know Jesus too. It's a help in ordinary friendship if you know someone in common, but when you can say, oh, we both know the most wonderful friend, that really is fellowship. And just to say to someone, you know Jesus too. He saved you too. He saved me. Same person. So we have him in common. But there's more than that. It's something even deeper. The third thing that two Christians have in common before they ever meet is that they have the same spirit in their hearts. So that if I meet another Christian, the spirit in my heart and the spirit in his heart is the same. Not two different spirits, one Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how the experience of meeting someone, and even before talking, the Spirit says, I'm in him too. If you had that experience, I'm sure you have. I went into a restaurant in the high street, and a good lady came and took my order and brought me the soup, and I began to wonder. She didn't say anything, she just gave me the soup. When she brought me the main course, I asked her if she was a Christian, and she was. Remember sitting in a law court and watching the face of the foreman of the jury and thinking, the Holy Spirit's in you too. And I met him in the corridor outside afterwards and said, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? Are you a Christian? He said, yes. Are you? This is fellowship. You can't create it. You can't manufacture it. It's there or it isn't. But when it's there, it's a lovely thing. Now, I'm not stopping there. What else have we in common? I'll tell you a fourth thing that we have in common. We've got the same book. And wherever you go in the world, you'll find Christians only read one book. It might be in a different language, it might be in a different cover, might not be in black leather. Billy Graham's always in red. He says Christians should always have red Bibles, for an obvious reason. But it doesn't matter what the pages are like, whether they're gold-edged or whether it's in your paper or in a paperback. Christians have the same book and they can talk to each other because they have the same basic language. They have the same basic thought forms, and the fellowship is there. And fourthly, Christians have the same future. They're all going to the same place. And it's wonderful to go on a journey and meet someone who's going to the same destination and to share the journey with them. Tell you the most wonderful example of that I've come across. It's a personal illustration. But my grandfather was a preacher, and halfway through his ministry, he developed tuberculosis of the throat. And the doctor said, you can never preach again. You mustn't even speak again. And he had to communicate with my father and his sister and brothers by writing little notes on scraps of paper. And I've seen those little scraps of paper. Good night. And the doctor said, there's only one hope for his recovery. He'll never preach again, but if you could get him to Switzerland, to a clinic at Davos Platz, then he might get better. Well, they saved up, they planned, they did everything they could, they scraped, and they managed to get together enough fare for one ticket to Davos Platz. And they set off, and they took him to Victoria Station to get the boat train. And they wondered how on earth he'd manage, going through customs and on the boat, not knowing French or German and not being able to do anything other than scribble a little English. How would he manage? This was in the days before common markets and when you could find people speaking English at every street corner on the continent. So they prayed and asked the Lord. And they put him in a railway compartment. There was one other man in the compartment. And my father turned to him and said, I wonder if you could see my father onto the boat. And he can't talk, so could you just help him through customs and so on? And the man said, well, where's he going to? Father said, Davos Platz. The man said, why, I'm going there too. And they just set off together. Isn't it lovely to go somewhere together? To know that you can travel together, that you can help each other on the way. When you meet somebody who's going to heaven, you can say, isn't that great? That's exactly where I'm going. We can help each other on the road. We've got the same destiny, the same future. We can walk together and love each other on the way. That's fellowship. The same Father, the same Savior, the same Spirit, the same book, the same destiny. And if you meet somebody with those five things in common with you, you can have fellowship with them straight away. Now, if what I'm saying is true, then I can now say two more things, which are quite serious and very practical. Number one, fellowship cannot be created. It can only be discovered. It cannot be created. It can only be discovered. You can create friendship. You can build a club. You can even build a religious club if you work hard enough, but you can't create fellowship. You can only discover it. It's there to be discovered or it's not, but you can't force it and you can't make it. You can't decide to have it. You can't say, go to, we will have all of you there next Tuesday evening and we'll have fellowship. You can't do that. You might call it the fellowship, but you can't create it. If it's man-made, it's not a very attractive thing. It's forced. I remember one dear lady who invited us to a squash in her home, but she said it's going to be in the garden, so it wasn't quite such a squash, but she was having a Christian speaker, and we went along. Now, it was end of October, I think, but it was a lovely night, and just quite mellow, the climate, and we arrived, my wife and I, and walked around the corner of the house, and we stopped, and we said, oh, Mrs. So-and-so, what a lovely garden you've got here. There were flowers springing up from every bed. It was so lovely. And then we just looked a little closer and we thought, hyacinths, this time of year. We looked closer still and, you know, every flower was plastic. Every one. It looked beautiful. So I said to my wife, come on, let's just stand over here and watch the others arrive. And we had a most amusing a time. And they all came in and said, oh, Mrs. Sansa, what a beautiful garden you have. Then they would bend down a little. And then they'd hurriedly talk to someone else. Man-made fellowship is rather like a plastic garden. Looks attractive. There's something about it that's not just real. But you can discover it. Now, this has a very great relevance, to be quite practical and contemporary, to the current urge for unity. May I say that the unity is either there already or it isn't. But you can't make it. Wherever you discover a loving Christian who knows Christ, you can have fellowship. There is unity. You can't create it artificially. And if people are not in Christ, you can't create Christian fellowship. And there's not much point in trying. It becomes an artificial thing, a plastic thing that is not real, doesn't smell sweet to God or to anybody else. But it can be discovered. And indeed it must be discovered. And God has given us the command to discover it wherever we can. And therefore it is our bounden duty, as well as our great privilege, to try and discover where it exists. Now, how do you discover that? The answer is very simple. by meeting people face to face and talking with them. There's a lovely text in the book of Malachi. You know John 3:16. Well, Malachi 3:16 says this: "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often with one another." That's how you discover it. Now, you realize straight away that it's possible to go to church regularly without having fellowship. You can go to worship, and I'm afraid our churches of worship are so designed that you can't have fellowship because you can't meet face to face. You can get into a congregation, you can plant a relative or friend either side of you. You're looking at the back of the head of the person in front and showing the back of your head to the person behind. That effectively isolates you as an island. And you don't have fellowship by coming and looking at the back of people's heads or at the front of mine. I don't know which is worse, but you just don't have fellowship that way. You've got to go beyond that. And therefore, if you're going to know fellowship, you've got to go to more than worship. It is as simple and as down-to-earth as that. Put it this way. One of the reasons why many churches don't have the fellowship they need is that they have too many meetings and not enough meeting. Do you know the difference? In meetings, you come in, you sit in rows, you might nod or shake hands or just say hello, but you sit in rows looking at the back of each other's head and you listen to a speaker, you get up, you nod or even shake hands, but you go away. That's a meeting. But meeting, in the deepest sense, is to go and talk to someone, to have fellowship with them, which is why we've designed our new building, so that we can do just that. So that even when we're worshipping, we can see each other's faces. But when we come out, we can sit down in seats that face each other and have fellowship together. How do we meet this problem here? Let me say that we are up against certain practical difficulties in having fellowship in this church. And there are four difficulties that we have here that others may not have elsewhere, and I want to list them. Number one, lack of space, just to stand around and talk without choking the aisle and having people grumble because they can't get out. And that's a very simple matter that we hope will be dealt with by the end of the year. But you need this. And I remember one church of which I was pastor, we pulled the seats out of the back of the church and we put in easy chairs and coffee tables in the church itself. And you know, it was a major step forward to have to go out through that area. It just gave us space. You do need space to have fellowship, but that's a minor problem. The second problem is much greater, and that is we have such a large number to get to know. And it really is a problem. Such a problem that I think some of you may have given up trying, which is sad, but I sympathize with the problem. It may not be known to you that probably just under or even over 50% of those of you in this service are not members of this church, but visitors, newcomers, people coming along. We're thrilled to see you. But please don't go away and say, well, nobody in my pew spoke to me, because there may have been people all going away saying exactly the same thing. It's a second problem that we have, but it's not too big a problem. I meet some people from time to time who tell me the church is too big. Some of them tell me 60 is the maximum, some 100. Well, I don't know what they would have said on the day of Pentecost. 120 members had to cope with 3,000 visitors and new members in one day. And very soon the church at Jerusalem had 5,000 members, men members, to say nothing of women and children. So let's not talk as if we want to keep it nice and small. We want all the world to come in, if they will. But we'll have to fight the battle of fellowship to get to know each other and to shake hands with each other and talk to each other. The third difficulty we have is this. By and large, we don't meet each other outside church. We live in a large town. Some of us live in villages out of town. Many of us work in another part of the country. We work up in London or somewhere else. We set off first thing in the morning. We come back late at night. We have a meal, and by then, most of the day is gone. And we just do not meet each other outside the church. When I was a chaplain in the Royal Air Force, I found fellowship three times as easy. For this reason, that all the men who came to our church met each other all through the day, in their work. They worked alongside each other. And so when they came to church, they didn't have to get to know each other. They could just go on from there. They didn't even have to meet to find out if there was fellowship between them. Now, we don't have that. We cover a wider area, a larger town. If we were in a little village, this would be very different. But, brethren and sisters, we mustn't run away from the problem because it's going to get bigger. All over the world, people are crowding into the urban areas, which are getting bigger and bigger, in which people don't see each other during the day. And the church must show that even then, it can establish fellowship and enjoy it. And the fourth difficulty we have is this wretched thing called English Reserve. And it gets worse the further south you go and the further east you go. And we're in the southeast. And Surrey is very English. I've never met so many experts in waiting to be talked to. Now then, we've got a problem here. But what a demonstration it is of the power of Christ when we can show that even that is nothing in Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. We don't need to wait to be introduced. We don't need to wait for a formal invitation. We can get together like that and have fellowship in Christ. So how do we get over these problems here? Well, one thing is we have meeting point after the service. Now I'm afraid the hall is a bit tight. Well, don't mind that. You can go out for a breath of fresh air, or I'm getting all mixed up. Or you can smash a window or do something desperate. But why do we have that after a church service? Some people say to me, God was so close, I just wanted to go away and be alone. Well, there are times when you should be. There are times when to settle things with God, you should get somewhere alone, but not always. And the reason we have that cup of tea is this. We don't just want worship here, we want fellowship. We'd love to know you. We have social evenings here. Some people would say, well, what does that do for the kingdom? A very great deal. Once a month on a Saturday night, we just get together and we talk to each other. We play a few games together. We eat and drink together and we just have fun. And believe me, only Christians can have fun. And we don't need to be primed with a cocktail before we open our mouths. We can have fun together. It's all part of beginning to get to know one another, meeting each other face to face. We have smaller groups, we have house groups, we have lovely fellowship on Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock. My, there's real fellowship there, because we come together. And so I want to say this. Please, if you want to know what God has for you in this church, don't just come to worship. Have fellowship with us. God wants you to, and he wants us to have your fellowship too. Now the second thing, and with this I come to my final point, I've said it can't be created, but it can be discovered, and it takes a little time and trouble to discover it. Secondly, it can't be destroyed, but it can be spoiled. It can't be created, but it can be discovered. It can't be destroyed, but it can be spoiled. Now, it can't be destroyed. Whatever I do, I am going to be in heaven with every other Christian. If I don't like them on earth, I'm going to be with them in heaven. Whatever I do, I can't destroy the fact that we both have the same spirit, that we're both going to the same place. I can't destroy that, but I can spoil it right here on earth. Now, how can you spoil it? Well, at the extreme case, you can spoil it with heretical teaching or immoral behavior. According to the New Testament, both spoil Christian fellowship. But there are much simpler ways of spoiling it than that. I've said that the way to discover fellowship is to speak face to face with each other. Shall I tell you the quickest way to spoil fellowship? To speak back to back, or to speak behind backs, to gossip. Very quick way. And God has given us this powerful little weapon right in here. James said, this little thing in here, a great big ship can be turned by a little rudder. A great forest fire can start with one spark. And the tongue is a member that can be set on fire by hell. And it can. You can spoil fellowship by what you say. It was Pascal, the philosopher, who said that if everybody knew what each said of the other, there wouldn't be four friends left in the world. Cynic he was, but there's enough truth in it to listen. Argumentative discussions over secondary matters spoil fellowship. We have different ways of doing things. If we come from a different denominational background, a different way of worship, it's so easy to say, well, of course, if they only did it our way, they would have better worship. Or if they only did it this way or that way or the other way. And we can argue about whether to take the collection by sending the plate round or leave a box at the door or not have it at all. This isn't a hanging matter. You can spoil it by argumentative discussion. You can spoil it by being easily irritated or offended. May I remind you of Schopenhauer's parable of the hedgehogs? They were cold in the winter, so they cuddled together to get warm under a tree root, and they pricked each other. So they decided it was better in the cold, and they drifted apart. And then they were so cold that they wanted to get warm, so they tried again, and they came together, and they got so close to each other, they pricked each other. So they decided to separate and go again. Then they were cold, so they decided to come together and get warm again, but they pricked each other. Now, I could keep you going till 8 o'clock on this, or midnight. It's the original Shaggy Dog story. It's also a potted church history of the last 2,000 years. And so Christians can say, it's cold, let's have a bit of fellowship, and then they can prick each other. And the word prick is the same as the word irritate, provoke. So they decide to call it a day. That's not Christian fellowship. Do you know, I'm almost saying that 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, is a description of the absolute essentials if you're going to have warm fellowship. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, and so on, all the way through. If you read those phrases, you'll find everything that's needed to avoid spoiling Christian fellowship. But perhaps the most subtle thing to destroy Christian fellowship in a church is to replace it with human friendship. Now, that may be an extraordinary thing to say, but you can ruin the fellowship of a church by replacing it with human friendship. Now, what do I mean by that? Lest somebody immediately say, what on earth are you saying? Or, dear me, he's really gone too far tonight. Well, you probably think that anyway, but I should have called this sermon How to Lose Friends and Antagonize People. But nevertheless, let's look at this. How can this be done? Well, very simply, if human friendship is based on what you have in common at the human level, then you can replace fellowship in a church with cliques, little groups who have things in common, humanly speaking. In other words, all the young people can get off in one corner because they're young. All the singers can get off in another corner because they're singers, sorry. All the women can get off in the women's meeting because they're women, and all the men can get off because they're men's contact club, and so on. That can mean, if you're not careful, replacing fellowship with friendship. And while it is a good and necessary thing to have departments and groups in the church winning particular people with particular interests for Christ, there must always be those meetings when those in the choir and the Sunday school and the men's contact club and the 60 plus meet together with all God's children for fellowship. Or it could be that those who've been in the church for many years know each other very well and are in and out of each other's homes and are deep friends. But don't make the effort to get to know the new people in the church and just get together and say, oof, all these new people coming in, don't know half of them. No, real fellowship doesn't get into a human group. It doesn't limit itself to an interest or an age group or a sex. It says, I want to know everybody. I want to have fellowship with all God's people. So as a general rule, a very practical rule, I say to a church member, I think you should aim at giving 2 nights a week to the church. One to some job that you do, whether singing or Sunday school teaching or deaconing or whatever it may be, and the other to real fellowship. That is a balanced Christian life. Otherwise, the danger is that the church is made up of little groups that just don't meet and don't know each other. That's very practical. And the final thing I want to say at this point is that every fellowship will have in it strong Christians and weaker brethren. And the Bible says a great deal, particularly in Romans 14, about fellowship between the strong and the weak. The temptation is always that these two drift apart. And that strong Christians want to have fellowship only with strong Christians because they say it can be deeper. And weak Christians get an inferiority complex when they get in the presence of strong Christians. Let me give you a practical illustration. First of all, I would like to feel that Christian fellowship is such that a younger Christian could come out with the most incredible ideas about Christianity, quite frankly, without being shouted down as unsound immediately by stronger brethren, so that they don't dare open their mouths. Or in a prayer meeting, I would like to feel that stronger brethren restrain themselves and hold themselves back and don't jump in with a 25-minute prayer, so that a younger Christian can just feel that a little sentence could be a contribution. In other words, in Christian fellowship, it must be geared to the weaker brethren and not to the stronger. That is a scriptural principle, that a real fellowship is geared to the children rather than the adults, and is a fellowship that doesn't hive off into a mature holy huddle, but is a fellowship that is constantly welcoming in new spiritual babies and going back to meet them where they are, and considering the difficulties and the scruples and the wrong ideas that they have and coping with them. The Lord places a very high value on fellowship, so much so that he said it is the only proof to the world that you belong to me. By this shall all men know, not just guess or be told or think, but by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And I can think of nothing that could prove the truth of Christianity more effectively to someone coming into a church than to see people who would never otherwise have spoken to each other, never have met, loving each other, enjoying each other, and enjoying the Lord together. And I will tell you very frankly what some of you know to be true, that whatever brings people here in the first place, whether they're curious, whether they want to hear the teaching or what, the thing that means most to those who stay and become a vital part of the body of Christ here is the fellowship. And that is the most vital thing we have. And therefore, because the Lord values it so highly, Satan has put it top of his list to break. And the devil will do everything he can to prevent Christians having fellowship. There are two basic things that he does. One, to keep Christians out of fellowship. There are three sorts of Christian the devil loves. He loves the hermit Christian, who tries to be a Christian on his own. He loves the butterfly Christian, who flits around from one church to another, tasting the teaching here and the something else there. And he loves the hitchhiker Christian, who may be in a church but isn't really part of it and not contributing anything, just coming along for the ride. He loves these. He loves the butterfly, he loves the hermit, he loves the hitchhiker. But he hates those who say, I will never find a perfect church, but I'm going to get right into this one. And I'm going to talk to people. And I'm going to have fellowship with them. Then when the Christians are in fellowship, the devil will do everything he can to break it up. And he is so subtle and so clever, he is so devilish, that he can take fine Christians and divide them from one another. Brethren and sisters, I beseech you in the name of Jesus, if you live in this area and you're coming to this church regularly, will you come into fellowship, full fellowship? Will you talk to people? Will you discover the unity that exists in Christ, and will you keep it protected by the Holy Spirit from Satan, who would give anything he could to destroy it? Let us pray. Father, you know I've been speaking strongly tonight, but I've been speaking to myself as well as to everybody else. I'm part of this fellowship and can either build it up or spoil it. We pray that the truth of the gospel may be demonstrated in our mutual love. And if our fellowship below in Jesus be so sweet, what heights of rapture shall we know when round his throne we meet? May our services and meetings and our informal getting together here be a little foretaste of heaven and the proof that we know you. For your name's sake. Amen.